Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that we have this opportunity to engage you. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you speak to us and the way that you draw us nearer to yourself. We thank you, God, for the way that you're working in our culture, in our country right now. There's a lot of unrest and there's a lot of uncertainty and there's a lot of things that are going on. But even in the midst of all this hardship and anguish and what we perceive to be chaos, you remain God and you remain good and you give us your hope and your truth and your gospel. So cause us, Father, to see you in all of this. Thank you for the opportunities that we're about to have to be able to engage one another in person again. And we pray, God, that you just keep your hand on us and on our church and on our leadership and on our body, and that you would lead us in such a way that you keep us healthy, that you keep us safe, but that you transform our lives and help us, God, to be more like you and the disciples, making disciples that you have called us to be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you have read my Facebook or Instagram post I put out just a couple of days ago, you know that in consideration with everything that's going on in our country right now and in our culture, that my mind really has been consumed with a congestion of a lot of different thoughts, so much so that my brain kind of feels like the 405 freeway during rush hour on a Friday before a holiday, before the coronavirus. I mean, it's like jam-packed with all these different thoughts and emotions and things coming at me in all sort of directions. And I feel like it's my responsibility as the pastor of our church to address some of these issues. And really, I believe that God in his word, I know that God in his word, he gives us direction. But there's a lot for us to talk about. There's a lot for us to address, and it really goes beyond what we're going to be able to do this Sunday morning. See, I have prayed and really agonized over what I should or should not say and how I should or should not address these issues, whether or not this was the appropriate format or the right platform. And I believe that God would have me say something. But here's the thing, is that we're not going to be able to cover everything. Nor really should we. Because there is a lot to the discussion when we're talking about racism and oppression and repression and discrimination and prejudice and hardship and abuse and all this stuff. Like, there's so much to these conversations that we really can't have it in a single moment together. We can't fix everything with a soundbite. We can't just have one easy conversation or phrase or a paragraph of phrases and expect to cover everything. There is so much to talk about, and we need to keep talking, and we need to keep engaging, and we need to keep bringing up issues like this so that we can all come to a place of understanding. These are issues that go beyond George Floyd and go beyond even those that have passed away, those that have been murdered, let's call it for what it is, unarmed black men and women, Hispanic men and women, and others of minority races that have lost their lives simply for being who they are. These are issues that run far deeper than just those moments, because see, we're not just talking about people that have been losing their lives, but we're talking about cultures and societies and groups of people that have been marginalized or dismissed or have their plights ignored because it doesn't impact all of us. We're talking about the little kids that go to school that are made fun of simply because of the family that they're from. We're talking about opportunities that aren't given because there's certain assumptions made about them simply because of what they look like. These are issues that go beyond just these single moments that keep coming up, that we keep talking about. It's stuff that exists all this time. It's stuff that happens even when they're not being recorded. It's stuff that happens outside of the church. And if we're going to be honest, it's stuff that happens inside the church as well. It happens in the deep south. It happens in our own neighborhood. I pray it's never happened here at this church, but I know that there are those that felt like it has. These are issues that we can't run from. And this is a conversation that we can't bow out of. See, there are people, even within our own body, that have had different impacts from some of these issues. Like, some people have lived this. They're saying, Brandon, you're mentioning all these things like it's some kind of concept or something that exists in society, but Brandon, you're talking about my life. And others might be there thinking, man, I don't even know what this is all about. Like, does this really exist in our culture? The reality it is, and there's different people, even within our own body, who are handling these issues going on in our country of racism and discrimination and oppression and all these things. And they have different perspectives and different experiences, even within our own church. So what do we do about all this? That's the question, really, that's been haunting me for the last couple of days. It's driven me to my knees, and it's had me reach out to a lot of different people and have a lot of different conversations. What do we do in the middle of all this? What do I do in the middle of all this? Well, I can start from who I am and the opportunities that God has given me to speak. I am a husband and I am a father. I can start by having some real conversations with my wife and kids. I am a white Jewish pastor of an inner city church with a multicultural congregation. By the grace of God, there's this platform given to me that I must be a good steward of. So what do we do as a church? And what's the message that I believe that God would give to us as a body here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach? I have a lot of different opinions. I have a lot of different thoughts. But the reality is, what we all need is less us trying to figure out what to do, what to think, how to respond, how to engage one another, and more prayer, focus on God and His Word, getting direction from Him on how we navigate just the tough waters of our culture right now, and how we engage one another. And so that's what we're going to do. And as a matter of fact, the direction that I believe God would have us go lines up perfectly for where we're at in our Bible study on Sunday mornings. For those of you that haven't been here with us, we've been going through the book of Philippians. And we've been talking about Paul's heart for the church and his desire to see growth in them, and how he believes that that's something that God, not believes, that's something that he knows that God is accomplishing in the life of his believers, how he takes us from being the sinners saved by grace and transforming our lives to be reflective of Jesus. He's talking about his experiences. He talked about all the things that he had been going through and wanting to encourage the church there in Philippi. He says to them, hey guys, don't even really worry about me. I want to encourage you, let you all know that everything that's been happening to me has been for the furtherance of the gospel. People are getting saved by what's happening with me. People have been emboldened to go out and to preach about Jesus, so much so that even people in Caesar's household are seeing Jesus, even in my own chains. Because as you might remember, Paul at this point is under house arrest there in Rome, simply for being a Christian. So he is a man who, just in his search for following Jesus and being obedient to the call that Jesus had on his life, he found himself in prison, and this church there in Philippi was worried about him, and he's encouraging them by telling them, hey, don't even worry about it. God's working all these things that's happening to me out for the furtherance of the gospel. People are getting saved, and I want to let you know, I think I'm going to be set free, but whether I am or I'm not, I just want to let you know that Jesus is going to be magnified in my body, either by my life or by death, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then at this point, he shifts gears to talk about the church. Talk about the church there in Philippi, and really talk about the church here, even today. And this is his message to you and to me, as well as the church there in Philippi. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The title of our Bible study today is United We Stand, Together We Advance. United we stand, together we advance. And as you can see, just even at first glance, at verse 27, there is much that we as the church here in Southern California, at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, can and must learn about what God wants from us and for us as a church body. And you can see how it's appropriate for the culture and the dynamics of the culture that we find ourselves in, even in the here and now. But just so that we can all be on the same page, I'm going to briefly summarize where we've been or what we talked about last week. See, last week we covered this section of scripture where Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that when I come to see you or I'm absent from you, I may hear of your affairs. So he's saying, basically, whether I see you or I'm not, whether I'm there with you or I'm not, let it be a part of the character of who you are that your conduct would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what we talked about last week is the fact that Paul, in using that word conduct, was talking about who they were in terms of how they presented themselves as citizens. See, that's what that word actually literally means. It means to be a citizen. Conduct literally means in the Greek language to be a citizen. And you might remember in Philippians 3:20, we looked at it briefly, how Paul said, we are citizens of heaven. And this is Paul's instruction to the church, that we would live to such a degree that we would have the character, the makeup of who we are, be reflective of our citizenship in heaven. That even on earth, while we live in the here and now, whether we are biologically or nationally citizens of the United States of America or whatever country we are from, that we would exist, that we would live our lives, that our characters would be reflective of the fact that we are citizens of heaven. That we act like, that we think like, that we operate like those that have come from and are going to heaven. That's ultimately where we're from. And that's where we're going. And that's what we must look like. That's how we must act like. That's who we must be, citizens of heaven. And just to make sure that we understood what that means, Paul says, act like citizens, but to do so in such a way that it's worthy of the gospel. The way it's written in the Greek, it gives the idea of being consistent with the gospel. Be citizens that are consistent with the gospel. Now that has been a hard thing for those that claim to be God's people throughout the generations. See, for those of us that truly and genuinely love Jesus, that's our pursuit, right? We love Jesus to such a degree that we know that we need to be consistent with the gospel. We need to be consistent with God and His word and do and be what God has called us to be a true reflection of Him, because that's what it means to be a disciple. And yet, throughout the generations, those that have claimed to be disciples of Jesus have treated each other in such a way that is inconsistent with the gospel. See, Pharisees look down on, well, just about everyone in their culture, and yet they were supposed to be the leaders of God's people. You're like, well, that was before Jesus. That was before the birth of Christianity. Well, even in the early days of the church, there were the Hebrew Christians that looked down on the Gentile Christians, treating them like they were less because they were Gentiles, because they weren't Jewish born. And then over the years, as the church became more and more predominantly Gentiles, the Gentiles actually started going after not just Jewish Christians, but Jews in general, talking about they're the ones that murdered Jesus. And it's been something that has kind of plagued the church throughout the years, this kind of discrimination and superiority, feeling like we're better than other groups of people or whatever, to the point where it's even come into our own country, which is something that we don't necessarily talk about much in terms of the church. Like, we talk about racism and prejudice that existed in our country and it's stuff that we've dealt with, but we really haven't talked much about where the church has stood throughout the years. See, there's a ton of churches that stood arm in arm with Dr. Martin Luther King and others that have stood for civil rights and the rights of others, right, to beat down oppression and things like that. Like, the church and God's genuine people really did stand and fight for the rights of others and to stand against discrimination and superiority and prejudice. But there were those that called themselves followers of Jesus that acted like anything but as they stood for oppression and discrimination. And one of the things that the world has had a hard time with, even in our own culture today, is reconciling what we say we believe as Christians and how we operate. And that's something that God is interested in as well, because He inspired the Apostle Paul to tell us to live as citizens in heaven, live as citizens of heaven to such a degree that we're consistent with the gospel and that we stay there, that we live in pursuit to be reflections of Jesus. And those of us that are going to heaven under God's rule, that we would live under God's rule even here and now, and that we would look at God, that we would look at each other, and that we would look at ourselves through God's eyes and be consistent with that truth. It's something that we have to consider in everything that we do. Now, we get the idea of oppression and discrimination and prejudice as a whole, but we also got to think about how it matches in subtle ways as well. Because as much as we as the church body do truly stand as pro-life, right? Disgusted at the murder of millions and millions of babies that never had an opportunity to be born, we need to be consistent with the gospel in God's word and recognizing that we need to be pro-life all the way. In the womb, out the womb, and let's face it, beyond the tomb. That we care about their life before, their life after, and their eternal state before God. That we care about things like the sanctity of marriage consistently all the way through. that we do believe and we do know that God created the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. And that's something that is close to God's heart because it's reflective of His relationship with His bride, us, His church. But we stand for the sanctity of marriage all the way through, in that we don't just say we believe that God created it, but we live out what it's supposed to be created for. That we save ourselves for marriage. And once we're in the covenant of marriage, that spouses love and honor one another as reflective of the relationship between Jesus and His bride. Because as it stands, even now, there is as much divorce in the church as outside of the church. And that we live consistently with the truth that we believe that God, that we know the truth that God created all of us. We stand against evolution, or at least the way that evolution is taught in our schools, disconnecting our existence from God. And we will prove scientifically, and we will prove intelligently that God created all of us, and we know it. Right? And we know biblically it's true that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That before we were in our mother's womb, God knew us. That we were predestined by God. That we are His workmanship, His creation, His poema. That we are the expression of His creativity, and that we all have a purpose rather than the product of a cosmic mistake like some in our culture would have us believe. But as we believe it consistently with the gospel. And what that means is we believe it all the way through. That because God created all of us, He created all of us just as we are. He created our race. He created our skin tone. Right? God made us to be black and white and brown, right? And every other color that reflects our nationality and our heritage and our histories and our families. And as much as it's good for us to have this sentiment, right, that we look at each other, we don't see the color of skin, but we see the person. That's true in its sentiment, and that's good in its sentiment, but there's nothing wrong with acknowledging each other's colors and cultures and ethnicities in the sense that we honor and we worship God for them, right? And we see the beauty in our differences, and we see the beauty in our histories, in our cultures, and how He brings us together as one body. And as such, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but it better be said of God and His people, and especially in God's church, that we believe, that we act like, that we engage each other in such a way, because we hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men were created equal by God. And we don't just think it, but we live it, and we engage one another based upon that truth. So what do we do? And how do we live out that consistent life of citizens of heaven? Well, Paul the Apostle here in this section of Scripture in verse 27 gives us the perfect perspective that we need and the right place for us to start. There's two things that we can see in this. First, we're told to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Secondly, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So let's talk about the first. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The idea of stand fast is standing fast like a soldier who will give their life before they give up their ground. That they will stand at their post no matter what. And no matter the cost. Now, for us, we talk about defending the faith. And that's true, we should. We're actually told by God in His Word to defend the faith, right? And to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We should be ready to be able to preach the gospel and to present the truth of the gospel, of how we know why God exists, the fact that He exists, and the truth of the Bible, and all the proofs that come with it, textually, scientifically, intelligently. But in Paul telling us to stand fast, we have to see the whole context of his instruction. It's not just about standing fast for truth, but notice this, he says to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Not only are we told to make our stand, but to do so with unity in mind. In one spirit. What's that one spirit? The spirit is the life that God has given us because of the life that Jesus gave for us. It's this new life that we have in Him because God inhabits us. So the fact that we're all standing from the same place, having been renewed by God, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of where we came from, we are brand new creatures in Him. We are His child, and we are citizens of heaven, but we are so together. We do this together. And we need to have one mind as we have that one spirit. What's that one mind? Well, it's God's mind. That we are shaped by the way that God thinks, by how God operates, by His perspectives instead of our own. See, one of the things that really drives the wedge between us as the church and keeps us from acting in unity is we have a tendency to make stands based on our own perspectives, and that's both sides of the aisle, right? We can't point the finger and say, well, it's them over there and those guys over there and the people that make that stands. It's those Democrats or it's those Republicans. It's people of that culture versus people of this one. They're the ones that look through man's eyes. Let's be honest. We all struggle with that. Isn't it true that we are consistently in that place where we have to seek God to renew our minds, like His Word says, right? To give us new minds and to help us to see with His perspective. See, that's what I'm talking about. Like sometimes we see that divide in the church because of issues, say, like immigration, right? On one hand, we want to see it through our own human eyes and say, well, that's why our taxes are up, or that's why we have to go through all this stuff as a society, and this is like where things are coming out of my pocket, and this is like things that I have to deal with, and all this other kind of stuff, and we lose sight of just what that means in our culture, that there are moms being ripped away from their children and families being torn apart. Well, it's their own fault because, you know, they came over here illegally. Really? Is that how God looks at it? Is that God's perspective? Is that really God's perspective? See, we need to allow God and His Word to be sensitive to His Spirit and to help us to look at each other and to look at these issues and to see each other in the church having one mind, having His mind, and not just our own perspectives that reflect our own political worldviews or whatever. That we need to have one spirit and one mind. Now, that's kind of hard for us sometimes, but it must be something we prioritize. Remember, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, Jesus is having this conversation with the Father. And he's praying, and only the Apostle John records it in his gospel. And he hears Jesus pray for his disciples, his immediate disciples. And he's praying for God's hand and God's care on them. And then he says in verse 20, he says, and I don't pray for them alone, but essentially for all of my disciples who will believe in me because of their word. And do you remember what he prayed for? He said this in verse 21. He said that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, this is more about our unity in faith, or our unity in our set of beliefs. This is about our unity, period. And the world is going to know that we belong to Jesus by the way that we are unified. But it's hard for us to stay completely unified, right? When we don't share everybody else's experiences. That's true. For me, a lot of you that are watching this know my story. You know that I have either lived or worked in the city of Long Beach most of my life. I am a product of the culture here, and I love it. I grew up in the hip-hop culture. I grew up in the culture so much that impacted everything. Really, that's me. Not just my style of music, but the way that I dressed. Coming up in the late 80s and the early 90s, I remember I would come to school. There's this one day where I wanted to go to school looking like Run DMC, having like black sweats and a black sweatshirt and some Adidas. I kind of wanted to have the you know, small brim hat, but I couldn't rock it well enough. And so I showed up with my black on black and my white Adidas. There's times when I wanted to look like LL Cool J. And have, you know, the one pant leg up at my knee when I was wearing sweats or track pants. You know, I had the overalls and the shortalls with the one strap hanging down and the Reebok pumps and the cross-color shirt. The one place where I probably crossed the line a little bit, some of you know, right? I had that leather, the black leather medallion, you know, that had the continent of Africa on there. Yeah, I probably crossed the line a little bit there. Maybe I was thinking of, you know, representing my Jewish family from the motherland or something like that. But I grew up a part of this culture. Let me tell you what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that I understand what it means to be black. And it doesn't mean that I understand what it means to be Hispanic. And it doesn't mean that I know the experiences of other people in the culture simply because I've been impacted and influenced by the culture. I mean, as much as I want to say for those that know that I got that Latin love in me too, you know, I tell people all the time, no soy Latino en mi sangre, pero soy Latino en mi corazón. I've never woken up Latin. I've never woken up Hispanic. I've never spent a day of my life as a black man. Or Middle Eastern, or Asian. So I don't know what it's like to be them. And I don't know their experiences. And here's where it's tough for us to have unity as a church. Because there are those in our body that have. They've had those experiences. They've felt that prejudice. They've felt that discrimination. Maybe here, maybe not here. Maybe just growing up or at school or, I don't know, just being alive somewhere. And some of us, we've been around them. We've heard the stories, but we don't know what it's like to be them. So it might be hard for us to have that unity in terms of our own experiences. But the best place for us to start is with love, with compassion. Just as we are instructed by the Apostle Paul in Romans to weep with those that weep, to feel what they feel. See, some of us have a hard time with it because, see, we almost have this perspective of like, well, if I don't know your pain, I can't feel your pain, and therefore we kind of delegitimize their pain. Like, there are people that are kind of old school, right? Where they would still go to work if they had their foot amputated the day before. And then they see somebody coming across their, you know, their way and have some kind of physical ailment. And it's like, man, I don't know what you're going through, but I know what I've been through and I've been able to deal with it. So come on, man up. And we take that perspective sometimes of other people's experiences. Tell me about discrimination. It's 2020. I've never felt it. I don't see it anymore. I've never been through it. God's instruction for us to weep with those that weep and to love beyond ourselves, to consider each other better than ourselves, mandates that we validate each other's pain enough to engage them. I've never seen it. I don't experience it, but I recognize that you're hurt right now. See, for all of us that want to judge the people that are rioting or protesting or going out there and marching and stuff like that. Look, I know that we all have our perspective, but one thing that we can't deny is that there is a bunch of people in our community that are hurting. We can't deny that. And there are people in our community, in this body, that are hurting. We can't deny that. So in order for us to stand unified in one spirit with one mind, we need to be able to see each other through God's eyes, and that includes having God's heart. Because as much as you and I, we all rejoice in the fact that God feels our pain, that God weeps with us, that God holds us close when we're hurting or when we're stressed or when we're anxious or when we're going through it. Well, as disciples, we need to be those that do the same, right? My wife, she when she went to go give birth to our first son, we were planning on her getting an epidural the whole way through for each of our kids. And I am like pro epidural. I've seen what women go through when they're giving birth. And I know, like, I've never experienced their pain, but I know it's a lot of pain. And if I were them, I would be like, give me that epidural. Give me that epidural, like, you know, before I go into labor. Like, let my baby feel good coming into this world because I don't want to go through it, right? Well, when she was in labor with our oldest son, And she asked for the epidural. She got the epidural, but it got to the point, especially towards the middle part of the pregnancy, where she was just able to move her legs and she was feeling a lot of pain and she knew it wasn't supposed to be like this. So she told the nurse, she said, "Nurse, this isn't right. I'm feeling all this stuff. My legs can move. I'm feeling this pain. Like, it's not right. It's not like what an epidural is supposed to do. It's something's wrong." And the nurse kept saying, "It's just pressure. You're going to feel pressure. It's okay, it's just pressure." And she just kept saying pressure. And we must have told her like a handful of times that this was going on. And each time it's like, "It's okay, it's normal, it's just pressure." And I remember looking at my wife and there's this expression on her face that was like, "Tell me it's pressure one more time and I'm going to show you what pressure looks like." And then it became go time. Right about the time that our son was being born, the nurse went to go check everything and she went over to where the epidural was and she said, "Oh no. Not something you want to hear." She's like, "The cartridge was empty." She knew she blew it. She never heard what she was going through. The nurse never listened to what my wife was going through. Could have checked that the whole time. And by the time she realized what was going on, it was too late. Because she failed to consider my wife's pain simply because she couldn't feel it, she dismissed it. And she missed out on an opportunity to help my wife. And she felt pain giving birth to our son. Let me tell you, and some of you ladies know exactly what she's talking about. Why do we do that at the church? As a church. So easily dismiss one another, right? when we have an opportunity to stand with one another. So stand fast for the truth of the gospel, but in reflective of the gospel, with the one spirit that God has given us, with the one mind of his perspective, and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. I love the way that it's phrased in the Greek language. The idea of strive gives the idea of wrestling together, of working and laboring together with one purpose. It was actually a term that they would use to talk about the effort of a team. United together, working hard together to accomplish a single purpose. And what is that purpose for us as a church? Well, we strive together for the purpose of advancing the gospel, right? Helping people know Jesus. And isn't that the truth? Like, that's the bottom line. The bottom line is we live in a broken world, broken by sin, and people need to know Jesus. And Jesus is the answer. And we do need to find the heart of Jesus in all of these things. Here's the thing about that, though. We have an opportunity in our hardships, in dealing with issues of oppression. Like, we have an opportunity right now in our culture to advance and further the gospel. But let's talk about what that does and does not mean. Now, ultimately, it does mean showing them Jesus and leading people to Jesus so that they could have the hope of heaven, the same hope that we have, right? That's bigger than our circumstances here in this life. But what we can't do is dismiss these uncomfortable conversations and these uncomfortable thoughts and these uncomfortable truths that people within our own community are going through for the sake of telling them, well, you just need Jesus, right? Because the way it plays off to a lot of people, and I'm sure, like, if you felt that way as a part of the body because of things that maybe I have said or done or whatever, then I apologize to you. But I would hope that you would never feel as a part of this church, right? That in saying, well, at the end of the day, we need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. That you would feel like your struggle or your experiences have been dismissed. Because they're not. It's an effort to see the big picture. But here's the thing that we all have to do is be willing to engage one another for the furtherance of the gospel. And that means dealing with some of these tough issues. Like, the church really should be at the forefront of the conversation in terms of fighting racism, right? We know it's evil. We know it's wrong. We know prejudice and oppression is wrong and evil, and so we should stand for it. We may or may not see it, but we know a lot of people are going through it, and we know it's wrong, so why not say, yes, that's wrong? And yes, we stand with you. Right? You might say, well, we just need to focus on eternal things and not worldly things. Yes, but see, the way that we approach things that are in the here and now opens up an opportunity for heaven. Let me show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Right? Just over a little bit to the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 2. This is an interaction with Jesus that we all know, right? It's something that we talk about a lot in children's ministry, and we've heard it a bazillion times, and I think it's important for us to take a look at it now. In Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, "And again he," this is Jesus, "Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in a house," in the house, "immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So they were in a crowded room, apparently not social distancing, right? They were crammed into this room, and he was speaking and preaching to them, the word to them. Verse 3, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Here's a couple lessons that we can learn from this. For one, what was the ultimate need that this paralytic had? The ultimate need for this man that was paralyzed was the fact that he needed his sins to be forgiven. 100%, right? Because he could be 100% perfectly healthy and still be a lost soul bound for hell. So he needed his sins to be forgiven. He needed to be forgiven by Jesus 100%, as we all in this world, right? It's like what Jesus said. What profit does a man have if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? At the end of the day, our salvation is what matters most. But here's the thing. Jesus said, "So that you know that I have the power to forgive sin." He healed the paralytic. I'm going to minister to this physical need so that you understand that I have the power to engage him on a spiritual level. What does that teach us? That we have a responsibility to engage people right where they're at, to see where they're hurting and meet their need. Sometimes it's just to listen. Sometimes it is to post something out there to shape people's perspectives on social media. It's always to stand up if we see some kind of injustice in front of our eyes, to say something. Sometimes it's just to treat people decently and to teach our kids to do the same. There's a lot of things that we can do on a physical level to engage one another. But there's some power that we have to understand displayed in Jesus. That if we're willing to engage each other based on where we're at in the here and now, that it gives us an opportunity to show them that Jesus has the power to forgive their sin. All of our sin. And that's what the world at large needs to see in us. And what happened after that happened, it says that the crowd was amazed at what Jesus was able to accomplish. And the world, and all the world, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Middle Eastern, Native American, whatever. Let them be amazed at the way that they see us engage one another. Right? And the way that we meet one another, and not just each other here in this building, but each other in terms of our own humanity. That we don't just stand with the black Christians, but we stand with black people in general. And we don't just stand with the Latino Christians, because we stand with the Latinos in general. Like, we stand with people and we have this perspective that God has for all people so that we can be those that point them to Jesus. We look at them with God's eyes and God's heart so that we can draw them close to Jesus and introduce them to Jesus. It needs to start the way that we engage each other here and the way that we engage the world, starting with our unity, and in unity, advancing the gospel by engaging people. This is how we as a church fight prejudice. It's how we as a church stand against discrimination. That we love one another, that we have compassion for one another, that we don't dismiss each other's pain, that we stand in unity, that we embrace our differences, that we see each other through God's eyes. And together, we advance the gospel by meeting people right where they're at. That together, this multi-ethnic church and the multi-ethnic church in general, working together so that lost souls can know Jesus. That's how we make a difference. It's how we make a stand. It's how we change the world. It's how God changes the world through us. It is said in our pledge that we as a country, as the United States of America, are a republic that's indivisible, cannot be divided. And that we fight for liberty and justice for all. I know that not everybody gets to experience that in our country. And not everybody fights for that in our country. But let them experience it. And let them know it is fought for here amongst God's people as God's church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the way that you speak to us in your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us to just, Lord, recognize that there's a lot to be said and there's a lot to consider and there's a lot to engage and there's a lot to us to contemplate or to seek to understand. There's just so much to this and so far for us to go. But I thank you for the perspective you give us in your word. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for the way that you give us direction. Thank you for this place for us to start from. And I pray, God, that we as a church in general, but also specifically as Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, God, that we would be reflective of these truths, that we would stand together in unity, that we would, in our unity, advance your gospel, but that we would engage people's real needs. Father, I pray for just the minorities in our fellowship that have felt pain, and that have felt these experiences, that they would know that others of us that have yet to experience what they have experienced, just to know that they're loved, and that we stand with them, and we stand for them. I pray, God, for those that have had these experiences would look at some of us who haven't, show kindness and grace and love. Help us to figure it out and to understand and to move in unity so that we could be effective for furthering the gospel and bringing an end to evil things that exist in this world by bringing you into it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you, some of you, on Wednesday, in the hopes that we'll see all of you really, really soon. God bless.
Set free, my God. God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending. Presence, thinking of the good things you have done, waiting here patiently just to hear your still small voice again. Holy, righteous, faithful to the end, Savior, healer, redeemer, and friend, I will worship you for who worship you for who you are, Jesus. Standing here in your presence, thinking of the good things you have done, waiting here patiently just to hear your still small voice again. Holy, righteous, faithful to the end, Savior, healer, redeemer, and friend, I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are, Jesus. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are, Jesus. Jesus.